Well, this sermon has been a rather long time coming because of the bad weather that we had. Our suggested topics sermon series, this is the 14th sermon in that series. And the last time, which was 3 weeks ago, the message was very related to what we're looking at today, because we looked at the topic, if I can stretch your memory, you that were here, of purity of heart. Specifically, as it is found in 1 Peter 1:22, where we're told to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And I showed you that the pure heart refers to purity within the whole person. We talk about the heart, it's the whole inward person, what is on the inside. The heart refers not just to the affections then, but to the mind, what we think, to the will, the things that we're committed to, and the emotions. And purity refers to cleanness or freedom from corruption, from insincerity, freedom from defilement in the heart. The point here is that fervent acts of love are to come from within. They are not to be tacked on to make a show, or done to manipulate other people or to deceive other people. We looked at how the pure heart is not at all something that we're born with. Okay, not at all. We're born with a sinful heart. Your heart is not pure unless God has purified it by the cleansing of Jesus Christ and by the working of His Spirit. And once you have received this purified heart, we saw the very good news that it is yours forever. It's not something that God will ever take away from you. It's yours to keep. And then Peter exhorts in 1 Peter 1:22 to use this pure heart for fervently loving other people. He tells you to put away the things of the old life that are not compatible. Things like malice, hypocrisy, deceit, all of that kind of things. You get into the second chapter, he goes into that. What better use could that new heart be put to than loving other people? That's one of the primary reasons it was given to you, so that you could love God and so that you could love others. Now, being told to love one another fervently with a pure heart, then is a very, very good thing. It's always good for preachers to exhort us to love, because this is one of our principal duties in the New Testament. But as a good preacher and faithful apostle, Peter doesn't stop with just saying, love one another. He knows that we need practical help. We need concrete ways that we are to love one another. Because we can always love in the abstract, can't we? Oh, I love him so much. Never done anything for him, but I love him so much. No, it needs to take a concrete expression, acts that you do of love. So Peter knew that the people that he was writing to were suffering a lot of abuse from those that were in authority over them. A lot of them were slaves. Some of them were women with unbelieving husbands. So Peter gives all sorts of practical instruction about how to be patient and to love when you're being abused. Peter tells you to keep on loving those in authority over you, submitting to them, doing good for them, following the example of Christ, who was unjustly treated by those who in the civil sphere of things were in authority over him. He did not retaliate. 1 Peter 2:23 says, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So you might say that Peter focuses a lot on how love is expressed in this whole epistle to abusive authorities. But in chapter 4, the portion we're getting ready to read now, verses 7 through 11, he then lists off practical ways that we can show love to one another in the congregation. So he's been saying, love these abusive authorities by being patient, by continuing to obey them. But then he says, now, here are some things, ways to love one another. It's very important when you're living in a world of abuse, where there's unbelief, where wrong is done to you, that you don't take on the behavior of those authorities. Because that's what we often do. We imitate. We're designed that way. We're designed to imitate those that are in authority over us. And many times that's a good thing. But it becomes a bad thing if those authorities are abusive, as they were with to the people that Peter was writing to. It's very easy then to imitate them in the way you treat others. It's part of our depraved nature to that when we have been abused, that we become abusers. Have any of you who are parents ever caught yourself doing things that your parents did to you, to your children? And you always said, I don't like that, and I'm not ever going to do that to my children. And then you do it yourself. You're imitating the very things that you despised and wanted to stay away from. So it's very important for these believers who suffered all week under oppressive masters to go out of their way to not be like that toward one another, to be kind toward one another. They must not get drawn into the negative behavior and bring that in to the fellowship and communion of the church or into their Christian households. Brothers and sisters, this is true for you too. We all stand, we need to stand out as very different from the community at large. We shouldn't take on the behavior of people at work and who do not know the Lord. And so what we're given is this wonderful little practical passage that instructs us in practical ways in which we are to love one another in the church in the midst of a hostile world. Listen then as I read to you from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. Here is the word of God. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Then in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now in that passage that I just read, you see in verse 8 that Peter says something very similar to what he said back in chapter 1, verse 22. In 1:22, he said, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And in 4:8, he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. It's virtually the same thing. It's interesting that in his letters, Paul also says, above all things, love one another. Interesting. Above all things. He too makes it a priority. Two apostles here making it a priority. We are to make loving each other a priority, and that love is to be fervent. Now, when Peter says that it will cover a multitude of sins, he means that instead of harping on each other's wrongs and bringing up each other's sins, we'll be covering them. We'll be overlooking them. You see, you can tell that that is his intent when you look at the verse that he quotes. It's from Proverbs. Peter takes it from Proverbs 10:12, where it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So you see, hatred will just, you know, something goes a little bit and you're ready to fight, punch back or whatever, instead of like the Lord Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. We all sin against each other. But when we're loving the way we ought, we'll know that we're also full of sin and that Jesus forgives us. And so instead of being easily offended, we'll be patient with one another. Now, children, you think about this. Do you pick at your brother or sister about every little thing? You know, some little thing and you're all over them, you know. Do you forget that you're to love them and to care for them? Of course, there are times when you need to correct your brothers or sisters. But sometimes you start just looking for stuff. It's like you're kind of having fun finding things that you can harp on. You get all offended because they didn't hold their fork just the right way. Or because they bumped into you. Or because they interrupted you. Or something like that. Well, let your parents deal with them if it becomes a problem. When you get all focused on their wrongs, and you do the opposite of what is being talked about here in God's Word. That you love covers a multitude of sins. Hatred stirs up strife. But Peter is not just saying this to children. Adults can be quite fussy with each other. You can harbor all the little wrongs that have ever been done to you. You can exaggerate and make a big deal. You could do this outwardly, where you're always rebuking others for the way that they're treating you or for the way they're not treating you. or when you are gossiping, complaining about them to your husband, your wife, or your friends, or you can internalize it all and become a bitter soul. Other people don't know it, but you have this big list of resentments that you're harboring. You know, Betty ignored me last week, and so I'm just going to ignore her. Or Sally didn't even notice my new dress. Or Alice doesn't control her children the way she should. Or Janice is always bragging about her children. And men do it too. Joe says, I don't want to talk to Tom because he's always boasting. And Fred says, I can't stand to be around Joe because he's so critical. And Jack says, oh no, there comes Fred. He has such liberal views about everything. He let his children read fiction books. Or, you know, whatever it is. So, now is this the way of the Lord? None of it is the way of the Lord. The way of Jesus is to love one another fervently. And we're not talking about liberalism where, you know, an adulterer comes, a fellow member of the church is living in adultery, and you say, ha-ha, well, that's okay, we just love one another here. We're not talking about that. We're talking about love covering a multitude of sins, the little offenses that arise between us. We can get all fixated, you see, on being the sin hunter, where we're always just on edge and we're ready to punch someone out or to attack them or criticize them. Or we can be godly and we can live the way our Lord Jesus did. Think of all the things that he saw with his disciples day after day. And yes, he said things when they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. He put them in their place. But other times he didn't say anything. He once said to them, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them all now. You see, well, this is the way of love. We're to love one another fervently. But from here, Peter moves on in verse 9 to speak about one of the most important, practical, beautiful ways that love expresses itself to others. Hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You see, part of what I was just saying about not being bitter toward each other and things like that, that's part of being hospitable as a foundation, because you can't really be hospitable if you're carrying resentments and bitterness and all of this kind of thing. But now, this is where we're going to focus today, is on hospitality. It's the topic, this is a suggested sermons topic series, and this is something that you asked, I don't remember who it was, one of you asked me to speak on hospitality. So that's what we're looking at, particularly today. You see how it blends with what we looked at last time. Okay, love one another fervently. You say, well, how? Be hospitable to one another. That's one of the ways. Peter is giving you a practical way to love one another fervently. Let's look at what he says about it. First, what is hospitality? Well, hospitality, technically, the word means loving the stranger. The word translated hospitable is from the Greek word that means loving strangers. It's philoxenia. Now, philio is the word for brotherly love, and xenos means stranger. So it's a word that means showing brotherly love to strangers, treating strangers like brothers. For this reason, it very often refers to taking a stranger in from out of town, you know, providing lodging and food for him as you would for your own relative. The care of strangers was something that was held in very high esteem throughout the ancient world. In our society, it's sort of looked at as an extra that you do. But in the ancient world, it was something that was expected of anyone that had the means to do it. Now, they didn't always expect, you know, generally there was someone that, like the person that in the town that was sort of had more of the looking after the people that came into town. The Greeks held that hospitality was a mark that distinguished the civilized world from savages. And that's an interesting thing. So originally, hospitality involved the care of those who were strangers, or at least those who were out of town, maybe people that you knew, but they were from out of town. But in our text, Peter seems to extend the meaning further to include one another in the community of the church. It involves especially here caring for one another, looking after a sick person, looking after an elderly person, maybe taking them into your home if you need to, or opening your home to your brothers and sisters for a meal or for fellowship, inviting people over and engaging with them. When hospitality is at its best, it has a definite others focus, in which you put yourself in the place of the needy person or the person who's from out of town. You say, well, what would I want if I was in their shoes? You move outside of the narrow confines of self and you actually think about what would be good for my guests? What would delight them? And when they come over, that's your mentality. How can I? What can I do for them? What can I do here to be a blessing to them? How can I make them comfortable? How can I make them happy in my home? You do what you would want them to do for you if you were in their home. I feel like I've received so much hospitality in my life. And it's been a blessing sometimes because as I go around and I see people that have really wonderful examples of hospitality, I say, well, we ought to try to do that. We ought to try to do it like that. Because you see how beautiful a thing it is when it's done well. You should be thinking, what can I do for my friends? How can I bless them and make them feel welcomed and loved? How can I show love to them? So much like our Lord, when He made the world, we talked about this last week, He made it for us. He said, what can I put in the world to delight them? He made it all the things for us to make them comfortable, to make them happy, to satisfy them, to provide for them. Of course, the world is under God's curse now because of our sin. But in the beginning, it was not so. There was no curse. God was looking for ways to be kind to us and to provide for us. And He did it quite well. That's what a good host does. Says, okay, you've come into my home. Now I'm going to look for ways that I can bless you. And then when we fell into sin, of course, then the Lord really went out of His way. He prepared bread for us, even the bread of life, Jesus Christ, our Savior, to minister to our needy souls. He gave the bread from heaven. And in Him we have new birth. We have forgiveness, righteousness, adoption, and eternal inheritance, sanctification, the gift of the Holy Spirit, all of the graces that salvation bestows. Here you have God the Lord making bread for our happiness, preparing bread for us. He welcomes us into His house and provides everything that we need. That is what a hospitable person will do well. And every Christian is to be hospitable to one another. As His people, He calls us simply to do it. What does it say here? Be hospitable. You can see that in verse 9. He says, be hospitable to one another. Just do it. We need simple exhortations like this. Get on with it. You grow negligent. You reach out to others for a while. New Year's resolution. I'm going to be more hospitable. And you do it for a week or two. You welcome them for a while, but then you get distracted and you lose interest. You have to be pulled back, you see, with the words that say, be hospitable. Be hospitable. That's what it says. I know that I'm selfish by nature and I have to be prodded along all the time. Periodically, the Holy Spirit has to speak into my life and wake me up. Whether reading His Word or hearing the Word in a sermon or whatever, however it comes to me. Do you not find it so? Maybe you need to be prodded today about this very matter. Be hospitable. That's what it says. But look, Peter also says something else. He says, do it without grumbling. Calvin, in his commentary, has some very convicting words. He says that it is a rare example that one spends himself and his own on his neighbor without any disparaging reflection. In other words, you invite a bunch of people over, and as you're making preparations, you think of all the work that you have to do to get ready. And you grumble, why did I decide to have all these people over? And even more than that, sometimes it's kind of an excitement, before they come over. I don't know, people are different. Some people are kind of afraid, what are these going to say when they come and all that. But some people are excited, they're going to come over and look forward to it. But then when they go home, and you got a big pile of dirty dishes, and you begin to think how, they didn't really even appreciate all of this anyway. And, instead of rejoicing that you, little old you, were able to be a blessing to all these people, you're thinking, I got to wash all these dishes. I'm tired now. Do I leave them until the morning or do I do it now? And, you've got all this stuff and you start to grumble about all that you had to do to have them in. And it's interesting because it says here not just be hospitable, but to do it without grumbling. Indeed, it's often the most hospitable people that have the most occasion to grumble and that sometimes do the most of it. The people that are most careful about their guests and that go to the most efforts are the ones sometimes that are most tempted to grumble. You don't have to grumble about hospitality if you never do it. But this calls to remembrance what we looked at last time when we consider this whole matter about grumbling. You know, about loving one another 3 weeks ago when we looked at it. It's to be done with what kind of a heart was it? A pure heart. See, even if your guests did not see your grumbling heart, you say, well, nobody knew that. I was like, well, God saw it. Even after they left, God saw it. You need to remember that. The pure heart doesn't have impurities. Right? It's not a pure heart if it has impurities. Like grumbling and complaining mixed all in with the deeds of love. Peter said to put all those things away. Remember, as a believer, the main reason that you're exercising hospitality in the first place is to please God. So you're going to present before your guests a pleasant countenance and before God a grumbling, complaining heart? That's not a good plan. And you know something else? When you have a grumbling, complaining heart like that, it does affect the quality of your hospitality too, whether you realize it or not. You're not going to be as gracious. You're not going to be as considerate about your guests, as kind, as helpful to... It won't be as complete when you're, because you're loaded with this grumbling, you see. It keeps you from looking as well to the happiness of your guests. You're not all out for them. A good part of your energy is spent in those disparaging thoughts. It kind of consumes a big part of what could otherwise be put into service. But there is something good that can come out of this tendency to grumble. There's always something good, I guess. When you find yourself falling into a sour attitude, let it be a trigger to you that you need to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. Look, we're all going to struggle with this kind of thing, grumbling and that sort of thing. But how glad you are that He went out of His way for you. Way, way out of His way. And then you see, you can rejoice that you can in some small way go out of your way for your neighbor. But you see, it helps you to remember that you're giving to others nothing but what you have received from the Lord many times more so. And so then you begin to, it helps you. In other words, okay, I'm grumbling, but I can turn that grumbling into an occasion for greater gratitude. Because the grumbling comes about because you're doing what the Lord Jesus did. And it's difficult to do it. You're doing stuff for other people. You're spending yourself for other people. And now you know how much He went out of His way for you. If you never go out of your way for anyone, then it doesn't mean as much to you that the Lord Jesus went out of His way for you. That's the idea. So it brings up this thing that helps you then to turn your focus on Him. You see that I need to be more grateful. I need to realize how much Jesus has done. Remember how Paul said that he saw himself as a debtor to all men. That was the way he looked at it. God had done so much to him for him that he could never do enough for others. So when grumbling comes, just use it as a bridge to take into the land of, to take you into the land of thankfulness. See, grumbling is a bridge to take you from over here to the land of thankfulness. There are all kinds of examples of hospitality for us to follow. Cheerful hospitality. In the Old Testament, let's look at some of these examples now. In the Old Testament, you have the example of the Shunammite woman that we read about. She saw the prophet Elijah who traveled about and who probably often had to sleep outside. You know, he was traveling about with some other fellows. And how nice it would have been for him, she thought, if we provided a place for him to stay when he comes through. And so she did. It was a beautiful act of kindness, and it brought great blessing to her. Because of her contact with Elijah, it came about that he interceded for her that she might have a son, she who was barren. you can tell that this woman already felt the reward of the hospitality itself. Just the privilege of being a blessing to Elijah was enough for her. That in itself was her reward. Oh, wait, it was Elisha, wasn't it? It was Elisha, I think. I said Elijah. That in itself was a reward. The blessing of the son was an additional bonus to an already happy lady. Another example in the Old Testament is the example of Abraham when the Lord and the two angels came to visit him. Just notice in that passage how quickly and how automatically Abraham extends hospitality to these strangers. He sees these men coming outside of his tent, and he just right away says, "Oh, you know, let's go and prepare a meal and come and, you know, be my guest." How happy he must have been when he learned that it was the Lord and angels that had come to visit him. This is perhaps where the passage in Hebrews comes from that says, you don't know but what you might be entertaining angels when you show hospitality. And then there is the example of Job, the upright man. When Job was in his trials, his friends accused him and said, "Job, you know, you've done something wicked. That's why all these problems have fallen upon you." And Job is able, with a clear conscience, to imprecate or call down a curse upon himself in Job 31:31, saying, "If the men of my tent have not said, 'Who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat?' But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler." But when he says, "if that," he says, "Let the Lord curse me if anyone has not been well treated by me in this manner." What a challenging testimony that is. It's easy for us to quickly excuse ourselves because, you know, I grant that in our situation, it would not be appropriate to take every single person off the streets into our home. But are we really exercising the hospitality that we ought to be exercising? That's the question. Not are you supposed to do something that would not be appropriate, but are you doing the hospitality that you ought to be doing? Just to even explain something here, like, for example, supposing you had a single woman, it wouldn't be appropriate for her to invite a bunch of men that had come and were lodging out into her home. But you see, someone like Job, he had a whole household with servants and everything, and he had rooms and things that were prepared to take people in this manner. And that was the way that this sort of thing was done. And then if there's people that you have right into your home, then you can do that as well. But you exercise caution. But the question is not whether we're bringing everyone in off the street that we see. The question is whether we're extending the hospitality that we ought to be extending to the people around us. There are New Testament examples of hospitality as well. There's the example of Matthew the tax collector, who became Matthew the apostle of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord called him, he not only invited Jesus to his house for supper, but he invited all of his old friends as well, that they might meet the Lord that he was now following. Zacchaeus did the very same thing when he was converted. Actually, the Lord told him, he said, "I'm going to come and dine at your house today." And Zacchaeus invited others also. He became a hospitable man. And then there was the house of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. We are told that they often hosted Jesus and all of his disciples at Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. So when they would go to Jerusalem, that's often where they would stay, just outside the city. The family became very dear to the Lord Jesus. And what a blessing it is for them to have the Lord in their home. The teaching that they got, Mary sat at his feet, learned of him. And not only did he teach them, but when their brother Lazarus died, he raised him from the dead. This teaches us, you see, that blessing and life come directly by means of service rendered in Jesus' name. It does not lose its reward. Some have had visitors in their home who were used in leading perhaps their spouse or maybe one of their children to the Lord. You see, if you don't ever have people in, maybe that person is one that's going to have a great influence on one of your children. And in Acts, there is the example of Lydia, who hosted Paul and his companions at Philippi. What a blessing that was. There's the example of Simon the tanner at Joppa, who had Peter stay with him. Of Aquila and Priscilla, who hosted Paul. Of the unbelievers at Malta, who were so hospitable to Paul and his shipmates when their ship was destroyed off the coast of their island. And they swam to safety and Remember, we looked at that recently, how they were greeted with a warm fire as they came out of the cold water. In John's third epistle, Gaius is commended for his gracious hospitality to brethren and strangers, in which he sent them off, it says, in a manner worthy of God. In other words, he did what ought to be done unto the Lord. Let each of you yearn that this may be said of you, that you treated them in a manner that was worthy of the Lord when they came to your house. There are also examples in church history of gracious hospitality. We're told of the Christians at Carthage when a plague broke out in the middle of the 3rd century, who cared for the sick, some with their finances and some with their own hands. When the families of those people had cast them out in the streets because they don't want to catch the, it's probably a smallpox that was going around. We're told that in Chrysostom's time, in the latter part of the 4th century, that the church at Antioch cared for upwards of 3,000 widows, strangers, and sick persons at a time. In other words, they regularly cared for 3,000 persons in Antioch. Now, we've seen Antioch in the earlier days in Acts, the church that was started there that sent Paul out on his mission. Well, here is this church several hundred years later, and they're caring for 3,000 people, ministering to them. This is a tremendous thing. As the social fabric of our society deteriorates, there's going to be more and more need for this kind of thing. Because people are going to say, oh, we don't have enough money to take care of those old people. And they'll be cast out. What are we going to do as Christians? Are we going to rise to that occasion? Something that we definitely need to do. In more recent times, we could reference many other examples. There's the example of that of Corrie ten Boom and her family who hid Jews from Nazis. Here's reaching out to those who do not know the Lord that are in need. Or those places like in Iran where ministers of the gospel are hidden in people's homes. Or orphanages and hospitals that believers have provided. Some of you have been involved in contributing to works where orphanages and things like that are provided for people in various situations around the world. These are all things that we can have a share in. When you support it financially, then you have a part in it. But of course, the best example of all of hospitality is the Lord Himself. In His great love, He showed hospitality to us Gentiles. We were not only strangers, but we were enemies, cut off from God by sin, filthy, unfit to enter His house. But He not only took us in for a few days, He has even brought us to live in His house as His own adopted sons and daughters with a full inheritance in His household. It is a holy house, and we are sinners, and still He has us in. He calls us to come into His house through the door of Jesus Christ. In Christ, He provides everything that we need. What a good host does. He says, you need this, I provide it for you. Complete forgiveness of sins at the door. We're washed at the door. Garments of righteousness are given to us. New clothes that we can wear that are suited to that house. And He gives us a new heart with a new life that will be perfected at the last day. How He loves us, opening His very own house to us forever and welcoming us to a feast around His table with many precious and wonderful things, a bounty that is set for us. My brothers and sisters, God is a God of hospitality. He delights in it, and He wants you to delight in it too. We are the strangers who were invited into His house, and that is the example that ought to make the Church of Jesus Christ and the people of God different from all of those around them. Because we have been shown such hospitality by Him, we show hospitality to one another. And this leads to our final heading, that we have many reasons to show hospitality. The greatest of these is what I was just speaking about, our admiration for the beauty of the Lord's hospitality that He has shown to us. Being on the receiving end of His taking us in and providing for us in His house, we see how beautiful a thing it is, and we want to imitate that beauty in our own capacity. So the first reason for being hospitable is we want to be like Him. And then on top of that, a second reason, we know that He wants us to be like Him. So therefore, we ought to do this. The second reason for us to be hospitable. He made us after His own image to start with. He created us to be like Him in showing love to others. And Hebrews 13:16 reminds us that He is well pleased with our sacrificial service to one another. So now when He saves us, He says that He works in us to do what with that image? To renew it. To restore the image that was corrupted. And part of that restoration is restoring hospitality. He wants us to be hospitable, so we ought to be hospitable. Okay, that's the second reason. And then the third reason, because He wants it, we have a third reason. He gives us grace that we may be able to do it. See, hospitality is a gift of the Holy Spirit, as Romans 12 shows us. It's something that the Spirit works into us and enables us to do. Now, you don't go into that thing where you go and say, oh, let me see what my gifts are. Oh, I don't think that's my gift. No, this is something that everyone's called to do. Peter doesn't say, you that have the gift of it, do it. He says, be hospitable. That's to everyone. But there are some people, of course, that have it more than others. But the point of Romans 12, where it's mentioned with gifts, is that this is something that the Holy Spirit works in us. And if you're in a situation maybe where you don't have family around you or that sort of thing, you can still be hospitable in other ways. You can see someone and take them in to get them a hamburger or something, or you know, bring them into your house or whatever. You can reach out to people. And not only that, but He also promises, here's another reason, to reward you if you show hospitality. In Matthew 10:42, Jesus said that even a cup of cold water given in His name will not lose its reward. He wants us to be motivated by the promise of reward. I always fuss about this, that people will be too proud. Oh, I don't need a reward. I just do this out of the goodness of my heart. Well, He gives you a reward, and you ought to welcome that reward if He says, I'll give you a reward if you do this. You know, it's a defiant child that says, oh, I don't want any more reward. His problem is he doesn't want to be responsible to do whatever it is you've asked him to do. No, receive the reward with thanksgiving. Proud and ungrateful child who disdains rewards, proudly claiming not to need them. We do need them, and it's His loving grace that provides them for us. So far, then, we've seen these reasons to motivate us, that we admire Him and want to be like Him, that He made us in His image and wants us to be hospitable, that He gives us grace to be hospitable. The fourth reason, that He promises to reward us if we're hospitable. And now, fifthly, be motivated because your hospitality is a great encouragement to others, to the people you show it to. Tremendous way to show love to your brothers and sisters. And it is always an encouragement for them to know that they are loved. And when that encouragement is truly in place, it makes it harder for people to break away. And we talked about that sometimes when we were studying Acts. If you're in a church and nobody cares about you, pretty easy to leave. You know, that is it not? Of course. That's not the only reason that you should be there, though. I mean, you should be there because of the Lord. But this is an additional help and barrier to leaving. If you are so loved in that community that you don't want to break away from them, you want to continue with them. Some of the people when we had some folks that apostatized amongst us, I wish I had reached out more. I wish I had loved more. I wish I had engaged more. And that's true. You can't take responsibility for someone else's sin. But at the same time, we can do things that will encourage others to stay around. Let them know that they are loved. Hospitality not only encourages our brothers and sisters, it also affords opportunity to encourage them while they're among us, you know, to provide for them, like to give them a place to stay or to give them a refuge from persecution if you're in a place where persecution is going on. All sorts of ways that it encourages. And it encourages the others in the body of Christ as they see you exercising hospitality. And it shows the loving community that they are a part of. Besides that, hospitality, sixth reason, is a great means of evangelizing the lost. Show them that you care, invite them into your home, then God will often bring opportunity for you to talk to them about your hope in Christ, to tell them what He's done to save you. And you can invite a brother or sister in the church to come over to your house and bring an unbelieving friend that they have. And you can extend them evangelism in that manner. Many have been reached through the giving and receiving of hospitality. I would imagine that many of you have had that kind of an influence when people extended hospitality to you and you went into their home and you saw them living as God's people, and then you began to talk and ask questions. And now, seventhly and finally, show hospitality because Jesus tells you that when you do it, He will receive it as if it was done for Him. That's right. In Matthew 25, He declares that when He returns in all of His glory with the angels, that He will separate the sheep from the goats to judge them. And He will say to the sheep, the people that are His people, that are on His right hand, He will say, "I was a stranger and You took me in." And then when we ask Him, "When did we ever do that, Lord?" And He will say, verse 40, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Jesus has made it so that you can return hospitality, the hospitality that He has shown to you, simply by exercising it to one another. What an opportunity this is to do something for your Savior. If Jesus was around, would you want to have Him over to your home? Well, He says, extend hospitality to these my brethren, and you do it for me. What a Savior He is to be so loving and so concerned for His people that He counts whatever we do for them as if we had done it for Him. This is something that you can cheerfully do for your Lord. So, my brothers and sisters, let's get on with it. We all have different circumstances. Do whatever you can. Peter's exhortation is very simple, isn't it? Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's it. Let's pray. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful hospitality that You have shown to us. Father, we were not only strangers, but we were a people who were completely unfit to even come through Your door. But we thank You that You met us at that door with all the things that we needed in Your house, with a Savior to wash us with His own blood, with the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us and renew us, with garments of righteousness with which we could be clothed, with bread to nourish us and to cause us to be able to live before You. Father, we thank You that You neglect nothing that we need, and we pray that we would extend hospitality to the people around us and especially to one another. Father, that we would look for ways that we can be a blessing, that we can minister, that we can care for them, that we can go out of our way to do so. Father, we need Your grace to help us that we may be able to do this with a pure heart that isn't filled with grumbling and bitterness and complaining and with the various scrapes that come up whenever we do have extend hospitality. Father, help us to be a godly people who are more and more like You. We thank You, Lord, for how in the church through the ages that this has often been a very beautiful thing that made Your people stand out from all the peoples around them. We pray, Lord, that You would make it so in our congregation and in all of Your people around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry. Receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Amen.